Good morning, everyone. So good to see all of you out. I want to thank you if you're visiting with us. Glad you've come our way. Look forward to getting to know you once our service concludes, but just thank you for being here. And I want to invite you back to our service tonight. We'll be back here again at 5 this afternoon, so come out and join us again as we worship God again. Just thankful for you being here now. I've been asked to announce this, and it's a prayer request for Ruby Grooms, who, as you know, was a member here for many years. She is not doing well. I understand her liver has quit functioning, and her kidneys are shutting down. So there's been a prayer request for member Sister Ruby Grooms and the Farmer family in your prayers, and you might do that. Also, they suggested that probably visits would not be good at this point. So, might keep that family in your prayers. I'm just so thankful to be able to stand before you this morning and to share with you some things I've studied over the course of this week. And I'm excited to be able to start a new series of lessons that we'll be speaking on during Sunday mornings in July on the grace of God. I've been looking forward to preaching this series because it is my opinion that in churches of Christ for many years, we have strayed away from the subject of grace. We've been a little fearful of it for some reason in that it might sound just a little denominational. But I do believe that it is a very important topic. It is a biblical topic, and it is one that we need to be studying because I'm afraid if we're not careful, we can always view and approach God from one particular angle. And that is that God is a God that enjoys punishing people. And what happens with that sometimes is we have people who look at their spiritual lives and say, there is no way that I could ever please God. There's no way that I could ever do enough to serve Him and to be a good, faithful Christian. And I want us to talk this month about the importance of grace and where it figures in to our salvation. And just how essential it is. Because where would we be without the grace of God? So we're going to be talking about that over the course of the next 4 Sundays. And I hope that you'll be anxiously anticipating these lessons as much as I'm anticipating preaching them. Because I studied this subject in depth a few years back, and it really changed me. It changed my outlook on my spiritual life. It changed my outlook with my preaching. It was just a great study for me, and that's why I have been looking so forward to being able to teach this series again. And I just know it's going to be a benefit for you. As we talk this morning and begin our discussion on this, of course, you see the title on the screen, What Does God Want of Me? That is a question that many people have raised through the years. Perhaps you have asked yourself that. What does God expect of me? What is His desire for me? And we might ask, well, what purpose did the Creator of the universe have for making man? What did He intend for us to do while we live on this earth? What were His purposes, and what is His purpose for mankind? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to consider this for a moment. We were not created so that we could be baptized. We were not created so that there would be someone to go to church every Sunday. Yes, these things are important. Yes, these things are essential. I don't want us to misunderstand that I'm de-emphasizing either one of those things I've just talked about. But we were created for something to which these things contribute. Those things, going to church every Sunday, becoming Christian through being baptized in the waters, those things assist us in becoming what God would have us to be. I want to start out this morning by having us look at Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and verse 1. Again, Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and we're going to read together verse 1. Here is an expectation for those who wish to seek God, those who wish to reach out to Him. We are expected to become an imitator of God. Paul says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, Of course, a very well-known passage that I like to quote is Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, where Jesus there talks about what a disciple is. In fact, in that verse, He gives us a definition of a disciple, and that is a disciple is someone who is striving to be like his teacher. The Christian is someone who is striving to be like Jesus Christ. Jesus is the model. He is the standard. He is the one that we're striving to put off the old man of sin and live like while we live here on this earth. And of course, this involves a transformation process. It is a daily process. It is a lifelong process where we put on these qualities of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans chapter 12, the first two verses, where in that passage Paul emphasizes the need for transformation, and without it, it is something by which we're going to suffer, because we've got to be transformed into the kind of person where Jesus is seen in everyday life. That's why Paul says in verse 2 of Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." As we look at those verses, we consider the need to be an imitator of God. We consider the need of that we are disciples of Jesus. We're striving to be like Him. I want us to spend a few moments just talking about the basics. Basically, ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to seek Him and to find Him. And there's a passage that I want us to spend just a few moments on, looking at in depth, and that is in Acts the 17th chapter. Please turn in your New Testaments there to that, Acts the 17th chapter. We're going to look in depth at verses 22 through 28. We need to understand that God wants us to seek Him and find Him. As you come into Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, the religious center of the first century world. And he is there teaching, and he's going to be standing on Mars Hill, reaching out to some people, and he's going to be trying to explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. And he says in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you're very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." The first thing we look here in these two verses is that these pagans, these people of Paul's day here in Athens, were worshiping what they called an unknown God. Now, when you first read that, you look at that, you might be thinking, well, they were saying that the true God was unknown to them. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe there was more to it than that. These people recognized that there was some sort of superpower, some power that was over all others, whom they could not identify. And Paul, beginning here in verse 23, the last sentence of verse 23, and going down through verse 26, begins to explain who God is and that we can know that He exists. Look with me, if you will, beginning at the end of verse 23. "What you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation." When we look at these verses here in Acts chapter 17, one thing that we can learn is that we can know that God exists. We can know that He is there. He is real, ladies and gentlemen. God existed in the beginning. And when you read verses 24 through 26, you begin to see that God is the God. He is all-powerful. He is Almighty God. And what we see in these verses when we look at 27 and 28 of the same chapter, here's why we exist. You're trying to find out the purpose for your life and why God put you on this little blue planet that's floating around in a solar system out there. Why did God put you here? Well, look at these next two verses, 27 and 28. Talking about mankind, he says that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, for we also are His children. Do you see some interesting phrases and wording there in verses 27 and 28 of this text? Look at those verses. I believe as we talk about that, here is why we exist. Looking at these verses, we see that God wants us to seek Him. In these verses, we see that God wants us to grope for Him and to find Him. Basically, God wants us to desire Him, ladies and gentlemen. He wants us to turn our hearts to Him. He wants us to give ourselves completely over to Him. Another passage that I want us to look at together is Romans, the first chapter. Let's read together verses 18 through 21. Romans, the first chapter, verses 18 through 21. It is in these passages of Scripture that I believe that we can learn that God wants us to glorify Him and to be thankful. And as we read this, after we read it, I'm going to challenge you to think about these verses perhaps from a different angle than maybe we normally do. But let's read these verses together here where Paul says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." Now, look especially at verse 21. Paul in his writing says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." These verses, I believe, teach us that we have need to glorify God and be thankful. And one of the things these verses teach us is that we are without excuse. We can look at creation and we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that there has to be an eternal power at work. You can go out. Last evening, sat out on my patio. Absolutely, the last two nights, they've just been wonderful. You know, just an aside, if you've been outside much lately, any mosquitoes yet this year? Not really. It's been great. And the last two evenings, sitting out, and you can look out from my patio and see the sunset. And that beautiful red and orange and the clouds, and then you've got the blues that mix in with the sky. And I look at that and I just go, wow. Just that little thing reminds me that there must be an eternal power who is over all of that. And I can look at God's creation just from a simple sunset and know that He must exist. And know that He is there and that He is aware of what's going on. Ladies and gentlemen, even from His creation, we are without excuse. We know from that He exists. And if you look at verse 21, why was God so displeased with these people that Paul is referring to here in Romans 1? Why? What's the deal? Well, they weren't thankful. I want you to look at these verses perhaps from a different angle and look at it from a more positive side. Use these verses as an application to see that God wants us to be thankful and to glorify Him for what He has done. What does God want? He wants us to glorify Him. He wants us to recognize our dependence on Him. Just how conscious are you
about your total dependence upon God.
You know, here in America, we live some very fast-paced lifestyles. We're busy. We've got it all under control. Many of us have got our lives together. We're going along, and before long, we begin to think, well, I'm in control. I can handle this. And God gets kind of pushed back to the sideline a little bit. And then something happens, and boom! Reality sets in, and we realize before long that we're not as big as we thought we were. And maybe we need to be depending on God just a little bit more. We meet in a nice air-conditioned building here to worship. We'll leave here and go home in our air-conditioned car and step foot in our air-conditioned home here in a little while. Sleep a little bit this afternoon and come back tonight. And we've got good, comfortable lives. And Americans really, I think in a large sense, have forgotten their dependence on God. Maybe many of us in this room have forgotten how dependent we are on Him. Ladies and gentlemen, God wants us to understand that we are His creatures. We are totally dependent on Him. And we need to be thankful. When you are totally dependent on God and you realize that, it changes your entire perspective on living life. And how many of us really need to do a thorough examination of our lives to see how dependent we are on Him? The Scripture teaches us that God wants us to love Him with all our hearts. A well-known passage in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and 37 comes to mind, where Jesus lays it out here very clearly, very concisely, where He says, He's asked a question, what is the great commandment in the law? And the answer He gives, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I don't know about you, but having grown up a religious person, having grown up in the church, and having gone to church just about every Sunday since I was 2, sometimes, if you're like me, you can read over passages like that and you go, yeah, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And what's next? We kind of pass over it like that sometimes, right? Listen to this passage and what God desires for us. And I need to be asking myself, do I love God with all my heart, with all my soul? Do I understand what that means? Do I love Him with every fiber of my being? And if I do love Him with every fiber of my being, then I am going to seek to be like Him. I am going to serve Him with unquestioned obedience. Are you willing to do that? Well, wait just a minute, God. You know, I just don't know if I can go there. I really enjoy doing that. I just don't think I can give that part of my life up. Now, maybe in a few years, when I get a little older, then I'll enjoy serving You and I'll give myself fully to You. Is that the way it's to be? You know, we read some things in passages of Scripture that are hard, that are tough. We talk about repentance. We talk about the need for continual commitment and obedience to God. And some of those things are tough. Am I willing to serve God with unquestioned and unflinching obedience? Am I willing to go out of my way for God? I want you to think back, for those of you who are married, to the days leading up to your marriage, and the bliss and the wonderful things that it was, and how you look back and you go, I could not spend any moment without thinking about Becky and all of those days before we got married. It was just, she was right. We'd talk on the phone till 3 o'clock in the morning. We'd fall asleep. And then the phone would be there, and then, Becky, you still there? We'd both fall asleep. We'd wake each other up and keep going. You remember that? But, you know, you remember those days when you just couldn't, you could not be apart? And whatever it took to be with that person, and whatever it took to do something for them, to please them, you remember that? And how excited you were to be with them and to make them happy? Ladies and gentlemen, that's the kind of love, that's the kind of devotion, that's the kind of life that we're to be living every day for God. Unquestioned obedience. Where there's nothing in this life that is too dear to hold back from God. Is that what I'm doing in my life? If I'm serving with this attitude, everything in my life is going to be a direct result of it. It is my love for Him that will motivate me to put off the sinful man. It is my love for Him that will motivate me to clean up my attitude. And if I don't love Him, if I do not realize my utter dependence on Him, if I do not have a willingness to glorify Him and to be thankful, then ladies and gentlemen, it's not going to matter if I've been baptized. It's not going to matter how many commandments I obey. Amen? God wants us to fulfill His purpose for man. God has a purpose for us. He made us in such a way that we can learn what He wants us to do. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 talk about how we have been created in the image of God. We've been made in His image. And being made in the image of God would tell us that God has created us with an ability to appreciate goodness. It's in us. It's just part of who we are. And as a result of being able to appreciate goodness, we look at mankind in a general sense. We all have a sense of morality and ethics. Mankind possesses a knowledge of what is right and wrong. We are free moral agents. And not only do we have the ability to understand what is right and wrong, but God has given us the ability to choose between right and wrong. And every scripture, from the beginning of your Bible in Genesis chapter 1 all the way over to Revelation chapter 22 and every passage in between, those passages treat mankind as being morally responsible. Every commandment, every promise, every if in the Bible is a conditional statement, and it means that man has a choice of some kind. From the very beginning, we've been treated as being capable of being the kind of person that God wants us to be. We've just got to make those choices. And that's what life is. It is a progression of choices that we make. And those choices, be it from the smallest, most seemingly insignificant decision that we make, is going to do one of two things. It is either going to help us become more like Jesus or take us further away. Yes, it gets down to that level. And we need to start thinking on that level and making sure that on that level, that's where we can have success. If we'll start doing that and changing the little things, then before long we'll look around and go, wow, look at the progress I've been able to make spiritually with the grace of God and by His help. Because I've made a collection, a lifetime of decisions that move me closer to God, not farther away from Him.
every man has the ability to become what God wants him to be. And now we go back to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and look at verses 3 and 4, part of the scripture reading that was read this morning. This passage teaches us that God wants us to become partakers of the divine nature. Let's look at these passages again. We'll read them together now. Verse 3, 2 Peter 1. The Holy Spirit says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I want us to focus in on verse 4 now, where this passage teaches us that we are expected to be partakers of the divine nature. We're expected, ladies and gentlemen, to be like God. That means we need to be striving to have a God-like character, to strive to be godly. And it is only when we're striving to be godly that we, look at the end of this verse, that we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust. But someone says, well, how can we who are sinners be ever made godly? I want you to remember that it is God who made it possible for us to escape this corruption that is in the world by lust. It is God who made that possible. It is God who made it possible for us to be forgiven of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. It's God helping us to understand that He wants to forgive us of our sin. We couldn't have gotten forgiveness on our own. It was God who made that possible. And as a result, He desires that we be godly in character. He wants us to be His children. He wants to be our Father. And so we must make a commitment to develop God-like characteristics in our lives. But what do we do when we fail? I know I'm no different from anyone else in this room. And I know there are times when I have failed God and done some things I'm just not proud of. Who hasn't? What do we do when we fail? What do we do? Well, His death, the death of Jesus Christ, is what makes it possible for us to be forgiven. God, through His grace, allows us to be forgiven. There's another passage I want us to look at for a moment. It's 1 John, the first chapter, the first five verses. 1 John chapter 1. In the first five verses, John introduces the book. And he talks about how he had been with Jesus, which validates every word he's about to write in this book. And beginning in verse 5 of this book, he says, "This is the message which we've heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." One of the things we learn from this, going back to verse 5, is that God is light. God is light, and God wants His children to walk in the light. God wants His children to make truth the pattern of conduct. Our entire lives must be directed around walking in this light. And when I fail, and when I fall back into sin, if I look down at verses 9 and 10, there, for the Christian, God has provided the means of forgiveness. For the Christian,
he can pray, he can confess his sin and seek the forgiveness of God and be assured that God is going to forgive him for that. Ladies and gentlemen, that's grace. That's grace that he would continually forgive us for our sins throughout this life. You see, God wants us to be something in this life. Through His goodness and through His mercy, He has made it possible for us to be what He wants us to be, despite our failures. Look at chapter 3 of this same book. Verse 1. Here's another characteristic I think we see of God. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. As you continue looking down at verse 3, he says, everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. God wants us to walk in the light as He is light. Verse 3 teaches us that God is pure and He wants us to be pure. The same thing is repeated in chapter 4 in verse 16 here in 1 John. He wants us to strive to be pure. How much of a commitment do you have to be pure? You know, I have this white shirt. I like white golf shirts. And Friday, I had an opportunity to eat some barbecue. Oh, best barbecue I've had in a long time. And I tell you what, I was absolutely careful. I don't know why I wore a white shirt Friday, but I did. And then I thought, oh, you dummy, you're going to this restaurant, you're going to eat some barbecue. And I could just see it being splattered all, because I enjoy being barbecue. You just see it being splattered all over my white shirt. You think about that. And I think a lot of times we get splattered up with sin. We're pure in the sight of God, and yet there are times where we go up and we just go trample in the mud and the muck of sin, and we don't even care that we've gotten all splattered up. How strong is your commitment to be pure? How strong is your commitment to keep your robes white? We need to have this. We look at sin as being a trivial thing. We'll look at it like, eh, it's not that big of a deal. No one's ever going to know. God wants us to be pure, ladies and gentlemen. And in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, that passage tells us that we are to be holy as God is holy. One of the things that you look at as you look in these verses that we've just read here for the last few moments in 1 John and over here in 1 Peter is that God is light. God is love, and God is holy. And therefore, as His children, we are to walk in the light, we are to be pure, we are to be holy, we're to be just, and we're to worship in spirit and in truth. You see, through this, God desires to reshape our character. And this is nothing new. When you go back to the Old Testament and look through some of the writings back there, one of the things, even like, look at Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, chapter 10 and verse 12. You know, basically, what God has desired from the very beginning to now
has really not changed. It's been the same. Look at what He wanted and desired from the children of Israel many centuries ago. He says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him. And listen to this, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." What God has desired has not changed that much through the centuries. The very essence of our being must be offered to Him in love. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, one of the things that's going on in that passage is God is getting on the children of Israel who were just throwing up sacrifices. Well, it's the Sabbath day. Got to throw a few sacrifices on the altar there to make God pleased. Their heart wasn't in it. And one of the things that goes on in Hosea is God condemns them because their heart was not in it. Yes, God commanded sacrifices, but He wanted their hearts. That's the same thing in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Where mankind has always had this problem, going through the motions, throwing down a few actions before God and not giving their hearts. And God has long been displeased with men because their hearts were not in their worship. Their hearts were not in their service to God. Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot hope to have success spiritually if you're just going to be lackadaisical about it. If you're not going to give God your all, you're just wasting your time. Are you wasting your time? God wants you. And He wants me. He wants our heart. He does not want baptisms. He does not want the church, etc., etc., until we have first given ourselves to Him. Only when I give myself to Him does my worship mean something. Only when I give myself to Him does my baptism mean something. Only when I give myself to Him does my service mean something to Him. Have you given yourself to God? Why would God want someone like me? Because He loves you. Because He loves me. Because He's merciful. Because He's gracious. He wants us. He wants you in spite of the sin that's in your life. He doesn't want the sin, but He wants you. God doesn't approve of the sin that's in your life. There's nothing in sin that He does like, but He wants you. He wants me. And because of God's grace and because of His mercy, He has made it possible for us to become like Him. Remember Micah, the 6th chapter, verse 8. Here's God's desire for man. And you know what's interesting? Here, we're looking at an Old Testament passage. But I think we can find what God wants for mankind here in this text. He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Because of God's grace, He has made it possible for us to love Him, for us to appreciate Him, for us to reach for Him, for us to be able to praise Him, for us to be able to serve Him from the heart. He's made that possible because of His grace. And to make all of that possible, where the reaching out to Him, where the praising Him, where the service would count for anything, He gave Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Did we deserve that? Absolutely not. But it was a free gift, so that the justice of heaven could be fulfilled. I want to close this morning
with Matthew, the 16th chapter. Please turn in your Bibles there. We'll read that together, and then the lesson will be yours. This passage teaches us of a great need. Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. How is that possible? How? How could it be that I could do that? Ladies and gentlemen, it's only through the grace of God that I can do that. Can it be possible for us to be what God wants us to be? And the answer is yes. Now, how much do you believe that? And what are you willing to do in your life to make that happen, to make that real? God wants us to try. My mom told me, "Matt, just do your best and God will take care of the rest." And that's so simple of advice, but it's so true, and it's true in our spiritual lives. We've just got to do our best. We've got to try. And that's what God desires. He wants us to try. He wants us to follow through. And when we slip and when we fall, then He wants us to get back up and get going again and keep on trying. Try and try again. And I know so many Christians who have stumbled and they've fallen and they can't get up. You can get up. God makes it possible for you to get up. He wants you to get up. He wants you to get going again spiritually. So if you're looking at your life right now and saying, "Boy, there is just no way." Oh, yes, there is. And you know what is great? Is today is the beginning of the rest of your life. And it doesn't matter what you've done up until before July the 3rd, 2005. If you will give yourself to God today, or if you need to renew your commitment to God, God says, "I'll forgive you of that. I'll let that go. You just serve me now from the heart. You just follow me. You just keep seeking me. And I'll be there and I'll help you transform yourself into what I want you to be." Have you made the start? Have you become a Christian? Do you need to take advantage of His grace? It's very simple. God didn't make this hard because He wants you to be a Christian. He wants you to serve Him. He wants you to recognize Him as your Father. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sin? Are you willing to confess Jesus as the Son of God? And are you willing to be baptized, immersed in water, so that your sins might be washed away? Why don't you do that this morning? Why don't you experience the grace of God, that feeling when you rise up out of that water, that feeling that you have, that your past has been done away with, and you don't have to answer for that anymore, and that guilt is gone. What a wonderful feeling. What a glorious feeling. And if you've already been baptized, and you remember that joy of the day you were baptized, and yet you don't feel that same way now because there's some things you're holding on to that you shouldn't be, you don't have to go that way anymore. You can quit going down that road. Give yourself back to God today. Take advantage of His grace. you're subject, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing.